You've lifted us out of the sin and the muck and the mire and out of death itself. You snatched us up. Lord, we thank you for that. And God, we pray that you would be lifted high in our life. Lord, in the love that we have for one another, would you lift yourself high in the way that we live our lives and impact this world around us? Lord, will you be made great? We want to lift you up, Lord. We want to lift you high and bless and praise your name and your name alone. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Ever wonder, you ever look at this thing that we're about to do, communion, Lord's Supper, Lord's table, however you want to say it, have you ever looked at it and said, why do I do this? Why do we do this? Well, the quick and easy answer is because Jesus came to earth to live a perfect, spotless, sinless life, and he died on your account, on your behalf, and he didn't stay dead. He rose again from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, and one day he's coming again. Hallelujah, right? Amen. Come on, folks. We got to be a little more excited about that. That's the best news I could give you. So if you're not excited about that one, then I don't know what I could do. But if we really examine why we do this thing called communion, we could really look throughout the whole Bible and we see the thread running from Genesis all the way to Revelation. We see in Genesis 1:26, God created man in his image. Man and woman, he created them. And we recognize from that first chapter in the whole book, we realize that there is something special about us as human beings. There is something special about man and woman created in God's image. There's something special and separated from the rest of creation. God chose to have a relationship with human beings. God chose to impart his image on human beings and not the rest of creation. So from there, we realize in those first two chapters of Genesis, there's this incredible, beautiful, perfect relationship between human beings and God. And they're in the garden and things are great. And then chapter 3 comes along and we realize that Adam and Eve sinned against God. They rebelled against God. They did what you and I surely would have done ourselves. And they chose themselves over God. Something that you and I do on a daily basis, don't we? And that relationship is shattered. That relationship is broken. And as we see in every single book in the Bible, God is bringing that restoration to that relationship. God is restoring all things. We even see it in creation itself. God is even restoring creation to himself. But more importantly, that image that he created man and woman with, that image of God, he is bringing that image back into reality, back to where it should be. And so that's a long version of why we do this. We could ask, why did Jesus have to die? There's that same explanation. Romans says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We recognize that if we want to realize why Jesus had to die, the quickest answer is to look in the mirror. Why did Jesus have to die? Because I'm a sinner. Why did Jesus have to die? Because he loved me, an enemy of God. When I was his enemy, when I was far from him, when I decidedly did not choose him, he chose me. Isn't that special? Doesn't that give you the goosebumps? You realize just how much your Lord and Savior loves you. And we look in the Gospels and it's recorded. Jesus is there. He's with his disciples. They're in the upper room. And Matthew and Luke, they actually go above and beyond and said, Jesus himself, he sent the disciples to go pick out the upper room. He said, when you get into town, there's going to be a guy and you go talk to him and say, the Lord needs this room. Jesus knew. He knew everything. He knew his hour was coming. He knew that he was walking to the cross. Let me bring you back to your childhood. You did something wrong. You did something really wrong. And your mom said those words, wait till your dad gets home. And you hear that door start to open. And you have to start walking towards your dad. And your body starts already hurting. And you're walking towards this thing that you're not looking forward to, but you know it's coming. Don't you just want to run away? Jesus, he knew the cross was coming. They didn't surprise him. They didn't trick him into it. He didn't get swindled into dying on the cross. No, he came to earth. He was born in the manger because he was going to die. He knew it all along. And he knew the pain that he would suffer. That physical pain, horrible. He knew the spiritual pain of being separated from the Father. He knew, and he chose to endure it for you. He chose you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, he's writing to the Corinthians and he's saying, when you do this thing, when you come together for this meal, when you come together to remember the Lord's death until he comes again, don't go into it lightly. Don't just kind of do it and have it be part of your ritual routine. No, examine yourselves. Make sure that there's no sin between you and a brother or sister. Make sure that there's no unrepented sin between you and God. Don't go into this thing lightly. And so that's why every single first Sunday of the month, when we do this thing, we don't go into it lightly. We could just pop off these coffee creamer looking things and get it done and give it to the rest of the service. But we don't do that because I think it's important for us to examine ourselves. It's important for us to take a pause and remember just how wretched we were and would still be without Jesus. It's important that we remember his sacrifice. It's important that we remember that he has given us salvation. So let's do that right now. Take a moment and just talk, you and God. Take a moment and talk to him. If there's any unrepentant sin, repent. If there's anything that you need to clear up, you do that right now. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we're so unworthy of this gift of salvation that you've freely given us. We recognize that it's by your grace and your grace alone that we can ever have a relationship with you. And so, Lord, we thank you and we surrender to you. Lord, give us the ability, give us the boldness, give us the desire to live for you every single day of our lives, to choose you every single day. Lord, remind us every moment that we're awake, remind us of Jesus and his sacrifice. Remind us of what he did for us and what he's still doing for us. Lord, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. So Jesus is there in the upper room with his disciples, and they're celebrating Passover. And you've probably heard this before. I'm sure if you're around a couple months ago, you heard this from right here on this stage. But I'm going to say it again. They're celebrating Passover. And I got to remind you, Passover is the celebration of God liberating Israel from Egypt, walking them out. There's a whole book about it. It's called Exodus. And God has provided salvation for Israel, and every single year they celebrate this. And they do it with unleavened bread, because there is no time to wait and let the bread rise. But in the midst of that, there was an act of faith. They had to kill the lamb and put its blood on the doorpost. There's faith that's involved. And they were spared the death and destruction. And they're up there in the upper room, and they're celebrating this moment of God providing salvation to his chosen people. And it's amazing. It is foreordained. You know that word? God planned it that way. That they would be celebrating Passover right when Jesus was going to the cross. Because Jesus is now saying it's not just simply salvation for the chosen people, it's salvation for the world. Anyone who believes, for all who believed in his name, have the right to be called children of God. That's found in John chapter 1. And so he takes this common element that would be there at the table. He takes bread and he gives it new meaning. He breaks it and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He gave up his body for you. In the Old Testament, we read that by his stripes we are healed. He was whipped and beaten. He had a crown of thorns shoved onto his head. He was forced to endure it all. He carried his cross until he couldn't carry it anymore, and someone else had to come and carry it up the hill for him. Then he was laid down and nailed to this piece of wood, and they thrust him up there. And because of his brokenness, because of his humiliation, because of his death, we can have life. He broke it, and he said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he took the cup. He said, this represents, this is my blood. And we read all throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New, we read that blood is the symbol, the source of life. And so that's why in the Old Testament, the Israelites are instructed, don't touch the blood. That's representing the life of that animal. But then we also read in Hebrews that there is no remission, there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And then right after we read that, we read that the blood of animals, blood of bulls, it's not sufficient. Jesus says, I've created a new covenant here in my blood. Something much deeper, much better, much more greater than the old sacrifice system. Jesus died once for all. That this is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we are overwhelmed by who you are. We're overwhelmed by the fact that you've chosen us. We're overwhelmed by the fact that you love us. God, we are so grateful. And we praise you and we worship you because you are so, so worthy. And we're in awe of you because we are so unworthy, and yet you want relationship with us. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for his sacrifice. Lord, we read even now that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, for that work that he is even now doing. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, that if we put our trust in you, the Holy Spirit has decided to dwell, reside inside of us. And we thank you for his work as well, who he is guiding us and convicting us of our sin and guiding us into righteousness. Lord, I pray that we would be more aware of you, more attentive to the work that you're trying to do in us and through us. And as we said before, Lord, would you always remind us of Jesus and his sacrifice? Would you always remind us of his blood that he shed for us? In his name we pray. Amen.
is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. The King is coming soon.
We thank you that you have given us a story. You've given us a song to sing. We thank you for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Anybody know what this is?
A Bible.
It is not a Bible. That's good. I love that. I mean, we're up here in church, 50-50. You should have gotten it. No, this is a hymnal. Anybody know what that is? Yeah, it's a hymnal. Okay, so the song we just sang, Franny Crosby, she wrote it. Anybody know anything about her? Pretty neat lady, and she was blind, okay? Here's a lady who's blind, and she's writing these words, visions of rapture burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Isn't that neat? Talk about someone who had vision, right? Maybe not the physical vision, but that awesome spiritual vision. And I'm thankful for Franny Crosby. She wrote a lot of awesome hymns. And I'm thankful for the giftedness, the ability that she allowed God to use her and to bless the church for decades and decades and decades to come. Amen? There's something special about that right there. And as I bring up that illustration, not to make us feel good because we can't write as well as she can, or feel bad because we can't write as well as she can, or anything like that, but I point that out because she had this spiritual vision that allowed her to do something pretty amazing here in this life. And you and I, if we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, if we belong to the body of Christ, if we are a part of the church, then God has gifted each and every single one of us in a unique and a special way as well. But let me back up. First of all, has anybody ever heard the saying, if all you have is a hammer, then what is everything? A nail, right? Well, let me tell you a story here, okay? So I was putting together a toy for my son, Eli, and I was putting the toy together and trying to follow the instructions, okay? I'm going along, and I'm tightening some screws, and I'm finagling pieces together, and I'm getting frustrated, and there's beads of sweat that are going down, and finally, I get to the point where I'm almost done, and then it said, you need to nail this part into that part. And I'm looking, and there were some problems here, okay? The first problem was that all I had in my hand was a screwdriver. The second problem was that I was sitting down. The third problem was that the hammer was over there, and I was sitting down. You know where I'm going with this, right? I didn't want to get up and go and grab the hammer, so I did what any man would do, right? I got a hammer now, okay? So I'm whacking away at that thing, and I'm realizing after a while that if I would have just gone and grabbed that stinking hammer, two hits and I'm done. But I was lazy, and I didn't want to get up, and and I already had the screwdriver, so I was just gonna make it work. And all the gentlemen said, "Amen," right? You know what I'm. So I'm going along, and I finally get the thing nailed in there, and I take a step back, and this brand new toy. That, okay, it was going to be destroyed in a few minutes anyway, because it's a two-year-old. But this brand new toy has all these dings and marks and screwdriver hits all throughout it. And I got the job done, but it wasn't as pretty as it could have been. I got the job done, but it actually took a lot more effort than it should have. I got the job done, but not quite in the right way. See, God, His church, the church of Jesus Christ, this thing that we all belong to, it's almost like a toolbox. Because God has gifted you and I with incredible gifts, talents and abilities. And when we're talking about spiritual gifts, we're not just simply saying, "Oh, Dave, you know, he's got a great voice. There's an aspect to that. But even more so, there's a supernatural element to the spiritual gifts that God gives us. And the problems start arising when we look at one or two or three people in the church that are supposed to be the whole toolbox. They're supposed to be that screwdriver that can screw things in and also nail things in. And then, you know, if you need to cut something, then you can just kind of rip it out, right? You see the problem with that? Quickly, we realize that the incredible array, the vast variety of gifts that God has given to the church, they're not all being used. They're just kind of sitting there in the toolbox. And eventually, if we start opening up, we realize there's so many different tools. There's so many different things that we can use. There's so many different ways that the problem could be solved. But if we only just focus on the one or two, then, wow, we're really deprived, aren't we? And in fact, if you're a tool that's just sitting in the toolbox not being used, then you're deprived as well. So we're talking about spiritual gifts today, and we're coming at it at the angle, and we're talking about, obviously, our church covenant. We've been talking about this for a month or so now already. But the reality is that you and I, if we belong to the church, if Faith Community Church is your home, if you call it your home, then that means that you do have a responsibility to share your gifts. You have a responsibility to use these gifts here at that local church level. But even beyond that, if you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, then you have a God-given responsibility to use that God-given gift that God has blessed you with. And if you're wondering where the spiritual gifts are located in the Bible, I got to tell you, you don't need to do one of those tests, right? You ever do one of those tests? They can be helpful. A lot of times they can be helpful. But what I realized is that when I was, you know, in college or Bible college or even in high school or different things like that, and you're filling out those tests, what do you typically end up finding that your spiritual gift is? It's the thing that you want, right? So it was amazing. I was in a preaching class once, and every single person in that preaching class, their spiritual gift was preaching and teaching. Wow, imagine that, right? Typically, when we take those tests, we're a little biased, right? But the Bible, it lays out where these spiritual gifts are found, and it's really easy to remember. There's 2:12s and 2:4s. We got Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4. So if you're looking to find out where these gifts are located, you got to go there. And the neat thing about these lists, as they're laid out in these 2:12s and 2:4s, is that they're not the same exact list. It's not copy and paste. Because in different churches, there are different people, right? And in different people, there are invested these different gifts. And so if you go to one church, should it look exactly the same as the next church down the road or across the country? What they're talking about should sound exactly the same. We should be talking about that good news gospel message. But the gifts are going to be different based on the people that are attending based on the things that God has chosen to do with them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing to these silly Corinthians, right? We'll call them silly. Because not only are they wondering what to do with communion, as we talked about before, they're approaching it with a silly attitude, but also that they had an issue with these spiritual gifts, because what they would do is they would look at one gift and they would say, that's a great gift, I want that. And then they would look at another gift and they would say, that doesn't get as much attention. That doesn't get as much renown. That's not as beautiful of a gift, so I really want this one. And so they began to elevate certain gifts over others. And this is the area where Paul says, no, the body of Christ is just like that. It's a body. And so you need every single member. There are many body parts. There are many individuals, but one body. And so you need the pinky finger. You need the big toe. You need the kneecap. You need it all. Because if you look at one and say, forget that, I don't want that body part, then the whole thing falls apart, doesn't it? Really quickly, we realize how important it is that we belong. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 4, it says this, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I want us to remember that phraseology, the common good, because when we're looking at spiritual gifts, they really are for two purposes. They are to glorify God and to edify the church. They are for His glory and our good. Anything that we do here in church, anything that we do here in life, it has to be for God's glory and therefore our good. And if we're talking about these spiritual gifts, we're recognizing that you got a gift, and you got a gift, and you got a gift. Let me stop right there before I'm already getting laughs there. You know where I'm going with that. But each of us, we have a gift. And if every single one of us thinks that we're screwdrivers, then there's going to be no hammer. And if everyone is looking at the hammer to do everything, then who's going to be there to cut the wood? You see how we need each other? You see how we are God's toolboxes, not just to make us feel good as a church, not just to simply make us happy and make us this warm country club that really cares for its members. Yes, it's good, and we need to care for our members. But even more so than that, God has empowered the church with an incredible mission, an incredible purpose, and that is to share the good news gospel message. And how are we going to share that good news gospel message if we can't even get ourselves right? If we're not even using our gifts to bless and encourage one another? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. This is where we'll land the rest of the morning. Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We quickly realize that worship is not just something we do on a Sunday morning with music in the background. Worship isn't just simply done while we stare at a screen and read the words off of it. Worship isn't just simply something that happens on Sunday. Our spiritual worship, that happens every single day, Monday through Sunday. As we realize what it means to be a spiritual sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God, we recognize that we are worshiping God with our actions, with our thoughts, and with our words. If you think about that, it actually gets really scary, because we, as human beings, we want to worship something, don't we? See, all throughout the Bible, human beings want to worship something. If we look in Romans chapter 1, we realize that people that rejected God, they knew that there was something that they needed to worship, but they began to worship the creation rather than the Creator. If we look back in Exodus, we see the children of Israel. Moses is up on the mountain getting the word from God, and the people, they're anxious, they're restless, and they say, "Hey, Aaron, give us something that we could see, give us something that we could worship, and there's this golden calf," and they began to worship that. We as human beings, we want to worship something. It's in our DNA. It's who we are. It's our default. So if we're craving to worship something, we realize if we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping something else, and that is idolatry. Maybe we're worshiping ourselves. Maybe we're worshiping our career. Maybe we're worshiping our wealth. Maybe we're worshiping our family or our friends. We always are worshiping something. Let's make sure that we're worshiping our God. Let's put away the idols. Idols aren't always little statues that we think about in the Old Testament. Idols crop up in our life every single day. Verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does act of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if the enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you are heaping burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." I just read that whole chapter, Romans chapter 12, and you're thinking, okay, well, I thought we were talking about the spiritual gifts. He read them, and then he just kept reading. Yeah, I did. And the reason, because we can't just simply take something out of its context and say, yes, we're talking about spiritual gifts, so therefore use your spiritual gifts and just leave it at that. We need to see the rest of the context. We need to see, before Paul starts talking about spiritual gifts, what is he saying? He's saying you need to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You need to allow the Holy Spirit to change you, to mold you, to grow you. Before we can even get to the spiritual gifts, discovering our gifts and using our gifts, we need to surrender to God and say, "Holy Spirit, would you do a work in me every single day?" And then after he says that, then Paul lists the spiritual gifts. He says, God's given to each of us, according to his mercy, he's given us a variety of gifts, unique gifts to use. But then he keeps on going, and that's the rest of the chapter that I read. And it almost seems as though he's just giving us this incredible roadmap to how to live a Christian life. Love one another. Outdo one another in showing affection. Don't repay evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Submit to God. Show humility. If you can, live peaceably with everyone. We see this roadmap and we realize that that's how we use our spiritual gifts. We use our spiritual gifts for the good of the body of Christ. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. I don't understand this talk. I think I like to do this. I think I'm good at this. Well, my question is, have you ever tried? Have you ever served? Have you ever gotten out there and said, okay, I want to serve, I want to share my gifts with this church body, and I'm just going to try something. Next time they ask for volunteers, my hand will shoot up. Next time they say, hey, we need help with this, I'm just going to go for it. You know why? Because maybe you're not good at that. Maybe the next time we ask for volunteers, it's in the children's ministry, and Beth and Denny Ray are like, hey, we need help, and you're like, man, I don't like kids, but sure, let's go for it, right? You can try it. You might not last, but at least you're going to try it. And then maybe you try it and you realize, I love kids. These little stinkers are awesome. And you realize that God can use you. God has created us to be much more than chair weights. We don't, these chairs, they stay on their own. They stay on the ground. We don't need to weigh them down. We can get up and we can participate in church. We don't need to just only simply attend. And the neat thing about spiritual gifts is that one is not better than the other. The people that do the behind-the-scenes things, they are just as important, if not maybe more important, than the guy you see standing up talking. The incredible thing is that our spiritual gifts, we need all of them. If everybody is leading, then who's going to sweep the floors? If everybody is sweeping the floors, then who's going to look up and lead us? If everyone is serving in the children's ministry, then, oh man, who's going to pour the coffee? You see how we need one another? You see how you matter? I once was talking with someone, and they were explaining to me why they were choosing to leave their church. It wasn't a church I was a part of. They were just a friend, and they were telling me why that they were going to leave their church. And their reasoning was twofold. First, it was that tried and true, well, I'm just not being fed. My response, and they were a good friend, so I could say this to them. My response was, well, do you want them to put the spoon in your mouth as well? It's up to us to open this during the week as well, okay? So he said, I'm just not being fed. And the second thing he said was, there's just so many gaps. There aren't enough people volunteering. There aren't enough people that are doing things in the church. And it seems like all we do is just get together on Sunday morning, and a service is barely happening. I said, oh, man, that's a bummer. What do you do? That was it. It was silence. I said, well, it's not just going to be one person. I need everybody. Everybody needs to volunteer. I said, amen, I'm with you. Everybody should be involved, but what are you doing? There's this little parable that is talked about in the Bible. It says, it's talking about a speck and a log. You guys know where I'm going with that one? Doesn't matter what other people are doing. What are you doing? How are you serving the church that God has blessed you with? How are you serving your Lord and Savior? How are you allowing God to use the gifts that He's giving you, supernaturally given you, to make an impact here on this earth? We're not talking about making our church awesome or great or big. We're talking about loving one another. We're talking about serving one another. We're talking about being the kind of church that the gates of hell will quake at. We're talking about being the kind of church that makes an impact in our community. We're talking about being the kind of church that Jesus would be proud of. That Jesus would say, well done, church. Well done, individual members of this one body. Well done. You're doing what I asked you to do. You're being faithful. You're loving one another. You're serving one another. You're serving me. That's who I want us to be. For His glory and for our good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, once again, we thank you for who you are. And we thank you that you've given us these gifts for your glory and for our good. You've given us a responsibility. And Lord, if we don't use our gifts, we're depriving the body. We're also depriving ourselves. So, Lord, show us how we can use our gifts. Allow us to affirm one another as we use our gifts. God, would you make us the kind of church that would be found faithful, that would be pleasing to you? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.